Oh, we're so glad you're here. If you are, if this is your first time here, my name is Bill Wall. My wife Kim and I are the co-lead pastors here at the River, and we're so glad you're with us today. And if we really would like to meet you after the service, so please meet us in the starting point, which is the blue room, and we'd like to give you a little gift and get to know you. So thank you for coming. If this is not your first time here today, well, welcome back. We're so glad you're here. We are in a series called First. We do this every January. We do this series called First because we believe that putting God first is the most important thing. Amen? So we want to put him first in the beginning of the year. We want to put him first every day of our lives. So last week, Kim started the series off with First in Relationships. How many were here for that? Was that a great message or what? Powerful message to get us started with relationships. If our relationship with Jesus is number one, then all our other relationships will work out all right. Amen? So that's good. So this week we've got a guest speaker. As you know, they've come all the way from Louisville, Kentucky. We're so thankful to have them. It's Jason and Andrea Isaacs. And this is them. Would you guys just stand so they can see you? This is Jason and Andrea. Amen. Now, Jason and Andrea, we first kind of got to know them and meet them back in Louisiana when Kim and I were on staff at a church there, House of Prayer International. And Jason came as the youth pastor at House of Prayer, and so, you know, we got to know them there. They were there, what, about a year and a half, something like that? Newly married, new position on staff at a church, and it was just awesome. Just great, a wonderful couple. We really got to know them there, and then we just kept a relationship with them throughout the years. They've been in Louisville now 13 years, been pastoring over 10 years at Hope City Church, and I'm telling you, just a wonderful couple. You'll love them. Jason's a phenomenal communicator. We just love to listen to him and just glean from the word of the Lord from him. So we're so glad they're here. He's also an accomplished author, so he's got some books. You need to get some of his books. They're great. This really is great stuff. It really is. He's laughing but when I say accomplished, but he really is. It's good stuff. He's an excellent writer, excellent speaker and communicator. And we just want you to welcome him this morning. Would you welcome Jason Isaacs?
How we doing, River Church? We doing good? You sound good. You look good. I hope you don't take this for granted, what's happening here at the River Church. It's not normal. And there are hundreds of thousands of people all over the world who would love to be a part of a church like this one. And so when you get to experience it every week, you think like, oh, this is just what we do, but it's not normal. And your pastors and your leaders are not normal. They are unbelievable, and I hope you don't take them for granted. We have known them for a while, but we got to spend yesterday with them and just hear them talk about you and the church. And you ever been with somebody, a parent, and you're hanging out, and all they do is talk about their kids? That's kind of what they do about the church. But what I love about Pastor Bill and Pastor Kim is that they don't really spend a lot of time talking about the past. That they always are talking about the future, always talking about the dreams God has put in their heart. And that's good news for you because the Bible says where there is no vision, people don't end up so good. But there's so much vision in this house and in this place and in the heart of your pastors and leaders. Can we just honor your pastors this morning? What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. That's what A.W. Tozer is famously quoted as saying. What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So the question that needs to be asked is, what do you think about when you think about God? Because everybody thinks about something. When I think about God, when you think about God, you see something in your head. I don't know what you see, but you see something. And I wonder if what you see is something positive, something encouraging, something that lifts your faith, or I wonder if what you see is something negative, discouraging, judgmental. We were singing the song just a second ago, "You are good, you are good," and I have this nasty religious side of me. Incredible parents, incredible home I grew up in. I'm so thankful for them, but I grew up kind of in the Bible Belt in the South where you were just taught that a lot was dependent on you, if you know what I mean. And so even when we started singing that song, you are good, there was still this nasty religious part of my heart and my mind that thought, well, he's good when I'm good. You ever felt like that? I mean, well, yeah, he's good when I'm good, but if I'm not good, he's not good. Sometimes we think we get better parking spots because we were better people today. Sometimes we think our car breaks down because we said a cuss word. Sometimes we think we get cancer because we did something terrible. And we struggle to believe that God is good. So when you think about God, what do you think about? And I wonder if when you think about God, do you ever consider the fact that he's smiling? I wonder if you ever thought about that. I read that a few years ago in a book, and it really honestly changed my life. I know preachers say that all the time, but it genuinely changed my life. I was reading a book, and it said, how would it change your life if when you read the Bible, you imagined God smiling? And so I decided to just take that and apply it to my whole life. So when I'm reading the Bible, when I'm thinking about God, when I'm worshiping, when I'm praying, God is good. And he loves me, and he loves you, and he has incredible plans for my life, for your life. So when you think about God thinking about you, what do you think he thinks? When he thinks about your future, what do you think he thinks? What if I told you today that when God thinks about your future, he's grinning from ear to ear? What if I told you that when God thinks about your marriage, your children, your career, what it is that he has planned for your life? What if I told you that he was excited and grinning and giddy about your future? The reason I bring all this up is because today I want to talk to you about faith. And I think that a huge part of faith is how we feel God feels about us. I think that's a huge part of faith, something that we have to deal with, because there was a conversation in Mark chapter 9. You don't have to flip there. I'm going to paraphrase for you. But there was a conversation in Mark chapter 9 between a father. How many fathers do we have in the room? Come on, let me see your hand. Fathers in the room. There was a conversation between a dad and Jesus. The dad needed a miracle. His child was sick and was dying. And he comes to Jesus and he says, if you are able, I would love for you to heal my kid. And Jesus says back to the dad, what do you mean if? I'm able. And the dad in Mark 9 then says back to Jesus, I do believe, but help my unbelief. And I love that conversation between dad and Jesus, because I can relate to that. I don't know how many super spiritual people we got in the room this morning. You may never struggle with that. But I know that for me, there is this tension going back and forth between I do believe, I do have faith, I do believe God is good, I do believe that when God thinks about me and my future, that he's smiling and he has great plans. I do believe that. But I also have this other part of my life that is this unbelief and this doubt and this fear that God's going to strike me with lightning because I lied, or this fear that I can't ever tell God my doubts, or this fear that God is somehow testing me, judging me, you know, playing with me, teasing me. I love this because I love that this father was so desperate and so comfortable with Jesus, because Jesus obviously made people feel comfortable, that he was even able to say back to Jesus, I do believe, but I don't know that I totally believe. And I grabbed that statement from that father in Mark chapter 9, and I'm gonna just steal it for me in my life. Because there are all kinds of things as I look at 2018 and as I look at the rest of my life and my church and my family and the prayers I'm praying for my children, dreams God's put in my heart. There is this tension in me. I do believe, but help my unbelief. And I can only speak for me, so let me just speak for me. Maybe you can relate to this. Here's where the tension is for me. I never have trouble believing that God can do something. He can do it. I don't know what your religious background is, but you probably believe that God is all-powerful, all-knowing. Like, so God can. God can do anything. Where I struggle to believe is that God will do something. So God can do it, whatever it is, just name it. Like, yeah, God, of course God can do that. I'm not going to be the guy who says God can't do it. So God, I do believe you can. when I'm going through something or when I'm trying to encourage somebody, you know, you'll say or I'll always say, like, you know, hold on, you know, God can do it. I appreciate the encouragement, but I've never once doubted that God can do it. I struggle to believe that God will do it. And so that's where that tension is in me, this idea that, God, you're able, but you don't seem to be moving fast enough. Or, God, you're able, you don't seem to be working in my favor. And so that's what we're going to spend our time together today talking about, just this idea of first faith, this idea, this rub, this tension in all of us of knowing that God can, but believing that God will. Knowing that God is good and that he is working on our behalf and he is making things happen and going ahead of us and answering prayers in our lives, but struggling to believe that he will do it. And the story that we're going to look at is in 2 Kings. 2 Kings, it's in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 6. If you want to flip over there, what we're going to do is just kind of read through a story together. And I get really ADD. I tell people all the time, I'm not ADD. I'm ADOLAB. Attention deficit. Oh, look, there's a butterfly. And so we'll read for a little bit, and then I'll get sidetracked. We'll talk, and then we'll come back, okay? 2 Kings chapter 6. I brought my wife with me today because I get out, she'll remind me where I was at. Like, you'll hear her just yell up here and tell me to get back on track. That's what we'll do. 2 Kings chapter 6, and I'm going to start with verse 24, okay? Verse 24, here's what it says. It says, sometime later, however, King Ben-Hadad of Aram mustered his entire army and besieged Samaria. As a result, there was a great famine in the city, and the siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver and a cup of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. Now, we're going to stop for just a second before we read, because what God is doing in this story is pretty unbelievable. And before we get very far, the author of this story wants you to know how bad things are. This is not a situation that's like unpleasant but not terrible. This is not a situation that could be worse. No, this is about as bad as it can get. There's a famine in the land, and it's so bad that the head of a donkey is considered a luxury food item, and dove's dung is on the menu. So it's bad. It's bad. We are beyond plan B. We're beyond plan C. Like, it's desperation time, and it could not be worse. But here's what I love about God, is that God does his most miraculous works in the darkest, most desperate times. You know what's crazy about church people? Is we all want to experience a miracle, but nobody ever wants to need one. You know what I mean? It's like, we wonder why we don't see more miracles in our life, but we don't ever want to be put in positions to where we want to need one. We preach the story of Paul and Silas, you know, being broken out of prison, but we never want to be falsely imprisoned. You know what I mean? We see stories about Jesus, you know, curing demon-possessed people. We're like, how come that never happens anymore? But we don't want to hang around demon-possessed people. Like, so we want a miracle, but we don't want to ever have to need one. And I love stories like this in the Bible, because this is as bad as it gets. But God does some of his best work in the worst situations in our life. So let's keep reading. Skip down to verse 33, still in 2 Kings chapter 6. This is what it says. It says, while Elisha was still saying this, he went on this speech, and the messenger arrived, and the king said, so this is the king who's the king of the place where there's a famine, said, all this misery is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? The king's mad. He's blaming God. And isn't this always the case, that when things go bad in life, we blame God? And we forget to thank God when things are going good. You know? I'm convinced as a pastor for 13 years that if there were not bad times in life, no one would come to church. Because nobody ever finds Jesus at the top. Seems like you always find Jesus at the bottom. And so there are lots of times where people will show up and just say, my life is this. And I'm like, man, that's the best thing that ever happened to you, because you never would have come here. You never would have searched for God. You know, a lot of times what we think is the worst case scenario is the best case scenario, because God is doing something. And so here's the king who's complaining, and God's not doing maybe what he thought he would do, and he's getting frustrated, and he's getting tired of waiting, and so he decides, you know what, I think I could probably take this in matters into my own hands, and I could probably fix this situation. And we've all felt what the king's feeling, that there are seasons or trials in life where it feels like we just can't wait any longer. We've tried the faith route. We've tried the prayer route. We've come up to the altar during the prayer time in service. We've counseled with Pastor Bill and Pastor Kim, and we're holding out faith, but we're done now with the waiting and the faith, because obviously God, if he was going to do something, would have already done something. So God now is, and he's maybe God's plan is that I take this into my own hands and do this. And we've all been there. I can't be in this marriage a second longer. You know, God would want me to be happy. God wouldn't want my kids to see me, you know, unhappy or miserable, or whatever we justify to say, you know. So we say, like, well, I can't be in this any longer. I can't work this job any longer. I can't fight this addiction any longer. Why hasn't God done something about it yet? It doesn't take like a prophecy gift to know that lots of us in the room are struggling with this question or this thought. Why hasn't God done something yet? Why hasn't God fixed this yet? Why hasn't God, who is good, Jason, who's smiling, Jason, I hear you, okay, so why hasn't he done something yet? And when we find ourselves in these situations, it's so tempting to try to manufacture our own miracle, isn't it? It's so tempting to try to take things into our own hands. We can't wait for Mr. Right any longer, so we're going to take Mr. Right now. Because, like, we're not going to get married necessarily, but it's better than being alone, and so we'll just do that. You know, this is not the dream for my life, but it is something I could do right now. This financial peace plan and no credit card thing's not really working, so I'm loading up on Powerball tickets. You know, I want to speed up the process. Because I'm struggling to wait on God. The other day, we're going through some things at our church right now, all good things. It's that good kind of stretching that God puts you in that makes you nauseous and keeps you up at night, but it's all good. And I've been praying and really honestly assumed that God was excited about it as I was, and so I was ready to, you know, make things happen. And so I thought, well, God will have this done by the end of 2017. And so things have not happened how we thought, and some decisions have to be made, and everybody in the room's looking to me, Jason, what are we going to do? Time to make a decision. And I'm saying, I don't know. I honestly don't know yet. I thought God was just going to let, you know, it was going to fall in our lap, or God was going to make it crystal clear. So one day I was so frustrated about this, and I'm driving home, and I got home, and when the weather's good, if I'm stressed out, I go to the driving range. I just work up my frustration on some golf balls. But when the weather's bad, I go run. And so I got home, and I said to Andrea, I need to go run, which is code for, like, I need to go process. And so I go and I run, and I don't listen to music because I like to pray, you know, while I'm running. And so I'm out running in my neighborhood, and I was just barely started, and I said to God, I was praying to God, I said, God, I'm so frustrated right now because I thought this would already be done. And I can feel, this is what I said to God, I said, I can feel myself getting ready to try to solve this problem on my own. Like, I could feel myself getting so frustrated that God hadn't done something yet that I started formulating plans in my mind to solve my problem. And so I was just having this conversation with God, like, God, I'm so frustrated, and I need you to do this, and I can feel myself, don't let me screw this up, and all these things. And I ran about a half mile longer around a turn. I run the same path every time, and I run the turn. And I felt God speaking to my heart, not in an audible way, but just in a very clear kind of prompting way. I felt like God spoke Isaiah 40 into my heart. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, rise up on wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. Now, I know that verse. I've grown up in church. I know that verse, and I've heard it preached before, but I would not claim that as like one of my life verses. I don't have any coffee mugs with that verse on it at the house or any pictures or anything. And And I'm a firm believer that God speaks to us in ways that we're most, that we would be most aware of it, or how we kind of would be comfortable, so to speak, hearing it. I'm a preacher, so a lot of times God seems to speak to me in outline form. I don't know why, but that's just kind of the way it works, right? Everybody's a little bit different. And so I'm running down the sidewalk, and I honestly just felt like God in my heart was speaking to me, and he said, "Jason, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, rise up on wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint." I'm just kind of thinking about that, and I'm like, yeah, I know that verse. And so if that is true, that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, rise up on wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. I felt like God was speaking to my heart, and he said, if that's true, then the opposite is also true. That those who don't wait on the Lord will not renew their strength. They will not rise up on wings like eagles. They will not run. They will run and grow weary. They will walk and faint. And I felt like that God, I mean, I hear him running, and I just felt like God was saying, "Jason, if you try to do this yourself and you do not wait on me, then you're going to run out of strength. You're going to make a decision with no perspective, because you're going to make it from ground level. But the great thing about rising up on eagle's wings is you get a 30,000-foot view. So you're going to make a decision from the ground, and then you're going to set a pace that's unsustainable, running and walking and fainting and growing weary." And so I am feeling myself trying to take matters into my own hands, and I'm running and I'm praying, and God, I'm frustrated, and I just feel like God was saying to me, this was just a couple weeks ago, "Just wait. Just wait." I don't like to wait. If I go to a restaurant, 10 minutes, I'm out. Like, I just, Wendy's doesn't bother me. Like, I don't have to wait there. Let's just go there. And so I don't like to wait. And God said, "Just wait. Just wait. Just wait." I was like, okay. And then like 3 days later, I'm like, okay, I've waited. People were asking, "Hey, what are we going to do?" I don't know. I'm just waiting. Like, I'm just waiting. I don't know. And anybody in the room like me, you could just admit today, like we could just admit together, because we've all been there, we've all bought the t-shirt, that when I try to fix my own problems, I create more problems. Anybody in the room, you'd say, yeah, me too. It's me messing it up all the time. We say around our church all the time that God's way works and my way hurts. Always. Every time I try to solve my own problems, I make more problems, but if I'll wait on God. And so that's where this king is at. He's frustrated that God's not coming through. And he's blaming God. And maybe you're here today and you find yourself in that place. I'm not talking about being lazy. I hope you know that. Hear my heart. But a lot of times, my step of faith or obedience, it is what starts the miracle, no doubt. But when you feel yourself getting that urge to try to stop waiting on God and solve your own problems, just press the brakes, because God is still working. So I want to keep reading chapter 7, and I go to verse 1. We're just continuing on. Elisha replied to the king, "Listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow," everybody say tomorrow. "By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 5 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver. 10 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver." Now remember, donkey heads was going for 80 pieces of silver, right? And so Elisha speaks something that seems so ridiculous, that by tomorrow, 5 quarts of flour, 1 piece of silver, 10 quarts, 1 piece of silver. Verse 2, "The officer assisting the king said to the man of God, 'That couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven.'" I have that highlighted in my Bible right there, because that's really dangerous to begin to tell God what he could not do. And you just hear this man out of frustration. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. He'd probably been eating a lot of dove's dung. And so I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt, because I don't want to judge. But I think probably all of us in the room have been there before, when you're so frustrated and you've been to so many prayer meetings and you've had so much oil put on your head, and you just get to the point where you're like, "It'll never happen. I'm not even getting my hopes up anymore." Right? So it'll never happen. But Elisha replied, "You will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it. You won't be able to eat any of it. Elisha tells the messenger the miracle that God is going to do, but it's just too much to believe. And I think it's important that we stop right here in the story and recognize what Elisha said back to the man, because it is life-changing, the potential to change the direction of our life. And I know that Pastor Kim talks about this all the time, so I know you already know this, but I think it's important that we talk about it. The messenger says to Elisha, that'll never happen. And Elisha says back to the man, no, it will happen. You're going to see it, you're going to witness it, but you won't be able to experience it. So you're going to see it happen, but you're not actually going to get to taste it. You're not going to get to experience it. You're only going to get to watch it. So it seems as if in this story, this would be an example where the messenger disqualified himself because of his words. I don't feel like I'm stretching the story at all to say that his words disqualified him. Would anybody in the room disagree that if the messenger had said, I believe that will happen and I want to experience it, do you think Elisha would have said the same thing back to him? No. No, he has this angst about him, like, that'll never happen. And Elisha just says back to him, like, oh, it'll happen, but you're not going to get to experience any of it. And we underestimate the power of our words. When the Bible says that we reap what we sow, it's not just talking about money. So many of us in the room right now, we are living the life that looks exactly like the words we spoke years ago. So many of us, we're living that life. And it's a self-fulfilling prophecy of what you said your life would be like 5, 10, 15 years ago. Now, hold that thought for just a second, because we're going to get back there just a second. But I want to tell you about another interesting conversation that happened earlier in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Numbers. It's a pretty famous story. It's a guy named Moses and Moses and God are having this conversation because God tells Moses to take the land, to go into the promised land. It's in number. You don't have to look it up, but it's in Numbers chapter 14. And so God tells Moses to go take the promised land. And instead of Moses doing what God said, Moses decides to do a little research. So he sends 12 spies into the land. You've probably heard this story. And so they come back, and 10 of the 12 spies are, you know, it is what it is. You know, the grapes are great, and the land's great and awesome. But we can't take it. We can't take it. We can't win the battle. We see giants. And they spread bad news. And God was not happy about them spreading this bad news. And so he tells Moses that those who spread the bad report will never be allowed to enter the land. And then this was the conversation I was talking about with God and Moses. Numbers 14:28. Here's what God said to Moses. Now tell them this. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. Now, listen, there's a difference between Old Testament God and New Testament God in a lot of ways, so I want to be careful going back to what I said at the beginning, that God is not up there with a tape recorder trying to punish you. That's not the point of what I'm trying to say, because God is so gracious and loving, and if our lives were dictated on our performance, we'd be dead. So that's not what I'm saying, okay? But I am saying when it comes to our faith, when it comes to what we're able to believe God for, so much of what we say determines our level of faith. And so we think that once we have faith, we will talk positively and faith-filled. But the Bible seems to teach it the other way, that even when you don't have faith, if you will begin to talk like you have faith and be faith-filled, then you will begin to have faith. It's like a backwards thing, right? And so God says to Moses, I'm going to do exactly what I heard you say. Now let that sink in. He's going to let them experience what they are predicting. They were saying things like this: God has brought us out in the desert to die. Well, guess what happens? They died in the desert. Our enemies will defeat us. Guess what happened? Their enemies defeated them. God said, okay, if you're going to keep saying God brought us out into the desert to die, if you're going to keep saying our enemies will defeat us, then that's what's going to happen. That's That's what's going to happen. I'm not talking about God being some genie in the bottle who just does whatever you say. If you have the flu, you're sick. I don't care if you, I'm not sick. You need to stay home because I don't want what you got. You're sick, okay? So I'm not saying you can just speak something out in the moment, but I do believe that there are people who say, I'm always getting sick, and they're always getting sick. You know what I mean? So there is something to this idea that we tend to, our lives tend to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you keep looking for bad news long enough, you will find it. That's a fact. So what kind of words are you speaking? I'm never going to be happy. I'm never going to have enough money. I'm never going to beat this addiction. I'm not going to have any friends. No one cares about me. No one at this church cares about me. Like, what are you speaking? Because our words matter. So what would happen if you woke up tomorrow and all day long you just kept telling yourself this is going to be a good day? I serve a big God. I'm loved by God today. God is good. God is going to use me to help someone today. What if you walked around saying that? I bet you'd find somebody that God wanted to use you to help them because you're paying attention. Our words matter. Our words matter. And there's nothing that God can't do. So can I ask you one more time, what comes to mind when you think about God? It's the most important thing about you. Here are spies. Here's a guy who's saying it can't happen. We could find example after example in the Bible of people who don't believe that God is able, or maybe they believe that God is able, but they don't believe that God necessarily will. So let's pick back up in the story, Elisha and the famine. And Elisha has now broadcasted that God is going to do something unbelievable in the next 24 hours. And then verse 3, let's see here, yeah, chapter 7, verse 3, it says this. Now there were four men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gates. Why should we sit here waiting to die, they asked each other. That's a great question. If you don't like where you are, do something different. We will starve if we stay here. But with the famine in the city, we'll starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender to the Aramean army. If they let us live, so much the better. But if they kill us, we would have died. We would have died anyway. I don't have a ton of time, but I just want to say I love this for many reasons. I love that God uses outcasts and lepers to go outside of the town to do his miracle. It just reminds us that you never know who or how God is going to do miraculous things in your life. And so most of the time, we think we know how God's going to do it. We have no idea how God's going to do it. But the second thing I love about this is that their desperation drives them to action. They have two choices, take a risk or die. And innovation is usually the result of desperation. And I can't prove it, but I've heard enough stories to know that sometimes God will let us hit rock bottom because he could not move us any other way. I visited a family in the hospital the other day in a very terrible situation, and we have been praying for this husband to commit his life to Jesus for years, and he won't do it, and now he is laying in a hospital bed, and he can do nothing about it. We have a pretty good relationship, and I just said to him, I said, it's the best thing that ever happened to you. God's going to make you lie in this bed, and do all you can do is look up. And I believe God's going to have you lay here until you decide that your legs won't even work if he doesn't let them work, that you've got to put your trust in Jesus Christ. Sometimes the best thing that happened to us is our dreams are crushed. Sometimes a broken heart's the best thing that ever happens to us. Sometimes we have to hit rock bottom, losing a job, whatever it is, because it's the only way that we'll move. We don't like change and we don't like to move. And sometimes things have to get so bad that any idea seems like a good idea. Sometimes misery is God's best tool to get us to change when we never would before. But let's wrap this story up. Verse 5. So at twilight, they set out for the camp of the Arameans. But when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sounds of great army approaching. Remember, it was just four lepers. King of Israel had hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us, they cried to one another. So they panicked and ran into the night, abandoning their tents, horses, donkeys, and everything else as they fled for their lives. And when the lepers arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing. Finally, they said to each other, "This ain't right. This is a day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. If we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come on, let's go back and tell the people at the palace." Let's skip down to verse 16. It's the last thing we're going to read. "Then the people of Samaria rushed out and plundered the Aramean camp." So it was true that 5 quarts of choice flour sold that day for 1 piece of silver, and 10 quarts of barley grain were sold for 1 piece of silver, just as the Lord had promised. I don't know what translation you're reading, but I read, this is New Living, and I love that phrase, "So it was true." It happened just like God said it would happen. I lied. I said that was the last verse. I'm going to read you one more. Verse 19. The king's officer had replied, "That couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven." That guy, it didn't end well for him. He was appointed to control the traffic at the gate. He was knocked down and trampled to death as the people rushed out. So everything happened exactly as the man of God had predicted when the king came to his house. I read this story to you today because I believe that the best teacher in life is the Bible. And that it really kind of preaches itself if we'll just read it. But I wonder what you're praying about, facing, thinking about today. And you know that God can. God's able to do anything. I don't say that lightly because we worship the power that he has. But I don't think many of us in the room are struggling with the idea that God can do something today. I think what we're struggling with is the idea that God will do something. Maybe you've grown so frustrated and so mad at God that you've started having this angst about you that's, it'll never happen. This is just how it is. You've kind of given up on this idea that God will. You feel your faith leaking out. I don't know what you're facing this morning or what you're going through, but really my hope is that somehow that this story in the Bible would encourage you that God is working. And if these guys would have sat down with a piece of paper and a pen and written out 100 scenarios at how in 24 hours a famine could turn into a bull market, they would have never listed this scenario. Not ever. 4 lepers, it sounds like a joke, these 4 lepers were outside of town. They would have never written out that scenario. There'll be 4 lepers, they'll be outside of town, they'll get so desperate, they think they're going to die here or there, they'll go out into the camp, but the army won't be there because they're going to be confused, they're going to think chariots were coming because somebody else was attacking them, so they're going to leave, and then they're going to walk into the camp, there's going to be all this gold and silver and all this food, they're going to eat all of it, then they're going to think we need to bring it back, then we're going to go tell everybody, then everybody's going to leave town and run out there, and then it will be exactly like God said it was going to be. Hear me. Just because you don't know how God's going to do it doesn't mean God doesn't know how he's going to do it. He's already done it. He's gone ahead of us. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. Maybe it's for this year. Maybe it's for today. Maybe it's for the next few years. Whatever it is in your life that you're struggling to believe for, faith that you need in your life, don't you stop believing that God is working. He's working on 10,000 things right now, and you're aware of like 3 of them. But he's good. He's crazy about you. He's working in the areas of your life, doing exactly what you need him to do. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you are working on our behalf. Thank you that you, God, our Heavenly Father, know what we need better than we know what we need. Thank you, God, that you build our lives in such a way that we can look back and see your faithfulness over and over again, that you build our lives in such a way that we can look back and find examples over and over again that you know what you're doing. But don't let us get in the way. Don't let us try to manufacture our miracle or come up with our own solution. Help us to trust you, to continue to speak life and faith when there isn't really a good reason to. We just are trusting you. In Jesus' name we pray.